for 38 years. He is laid here. Alone, neglected, forgotten. The hope of healing has always been dangled in front of him in the form of a story that said whenever the waters bubbled, that an angel was in fact stirring the waters, and the first person to get into the pool would be healed. Inevitably, though, that whenever the waters did bubble, it was always the healthiest, strongest, least needy person among them that was able to get in first. And so he was always left hoping for the next time. Perhaps Jesus has just witnessed one of these events. Perhaps Jesus could see the 38 years of pain in his eyes, the 38 years of frustration etched on his face. Maybe Jesus was just looking to start a fight with the Pharisees. And this man who couldn't walk provided the perfect springboard for that confrontation. Maybe as the Son of God, Jesus just simply knew. But for whatever the reasons, Jesus approaches him and asks him, let's just say, a most curious question. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? What kind of question is that? What would we say about the bedside manner of a doctor who asks that kind of question? You've been diagnosed with a disabling disease. Your strength and ability slowly slip away. You live with ever-increasing amounts of pain. Do you want to get well? The tests show that the tumor is malignant. The treatment is a regimen of radiation and chemotherapy, and sometimes the cure seems worse than the disease. Do you want to get well? You hold the divorce papers to your second marriage in your trembling hand. Another failed relationship, and you wonder, will I ever be able to love someone? Will someone ever be able to love me again? Do you want to get well? You've attended the services. You've read all their material. You've learned all the do's and don'ts. You've tried to follow everything they've told you, but still you haven't found the spiritual meaning and purpose that the religion was supposed to offer. Do you want to get well? It's been so long since you have said no to this particular temptation that you have forgotten what it's like not to give in. You no longer control it. It controls you. It's an addiction. Do you want to get well? You might think the easy answer to this question is yes. Yes, 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 I want to get well. It's easy to say yes. But we don't always want to accept the things that being well brings with it. And sadly, when it comes right down to the nuts and bolts of it, the truth of the matter is that sometimes we don't want to get well. Not really. Several years ago, case in point, I pastored at a church that reached out sacrificially, generously, to help a young mother, her name was Karen, and her mom and her two children. They had no jobs, they were homeless, they had no money. They had been thrown out of the hotel where they were staying, along with everything they owned. We packed it all up in several boxes into an empty pickup truck. We put them in a hotel for a few nights. Eventually, we moved them into the empty church parsonage until they could get back on their feet. And the whole congregation reached out. We paid for the utilities, People provided groceries, clothing for the children. We even found an employer two blocks away within walking distance who agreed to employ both the mother and the daughter and work them on alternating shifts so there would always be somebody available to watch the young children. We had handed them a fresh start on a silver platter. Room and board provided, no bills to pay, full-time jobs at well better than minimum wage. At the beginning of this whole experience, we essentially asked Karen, do you want to get well? And in earnestness, she said, yes. But the truth was something different. First, Karen's mom simply refused to work. Just said she wouldn't do it. And then Karen herself went through 5 jobs in 2 months. She either walked away from or got fired from every single one. And so after 2.5 months, we had to kick them out of the parsonage, and they left exactly with what they came with. Nothing. 2.5 gift wrap months and not one thing to show for it. And the sad truth was, they really didn't want to get well. And then we found out from a church in a neighboring town that this pair had been working churches like this for more than 2 years. So when Jesus asked the question, do you want to get well? Let's not make the mistake of thinking that the answer is always obvious. We also must remember that this question is being asked on more than one level, because this man had more than just a physical need. And so what I want to do is kind of break this healing down by various levels. And when Jesus asked the question, do you want to get well? The first level we see is the obvious one, healing from illness, the physical healing. And more than once I have heard stories of those who don't want to get well because they love the attention that they get. They love the attention they get from having everyone pray for them. And so every week it's a sore this, an aching that, or a recurring something or other. These people seem to operate on the principle of, I would rather be a someone who is sick than a no one who is well. Sometimes people don't want to get well because of the disability benefits, money without having to work for it. Still others prefer illness because it helps them avoid responsibility. They always have a built-in excuse for the things they don't want to do. Do you want to get well? If people were completely honest, some would have to say, well, no, not really. I don't want to deal with the responsibilities. I don't want to deal with the expectations of being well. On the other end of the spectrum are those who are too proud to admit that they're not well. You see, the first thing that has to happen if you want to get well is you've got to be able to admit that you have a problem. And too many times, we're not willing to make honest assessments of our diet, our exercise, our habits, our lifestyle, and how they are affecting us and how they are keeping us from being all that God wants us to be. And for those of you that have suffered from a serious illness or have to deal with a disabling infirmity, it might be very hard to imagine someone who doesn't want to get well. You just wish that Jesus would come to you and ask you that question. Do you want to get well? Yes, Lord, yes. We've got to remember, though, that Jesus didn't do miracles so that everyone could be healthy and happy. Even in this passage, out of all of the sick and suffering people that were surrounding this pool, how many people did Jesus heal? One. One out of, what, 50? 100? I don't know. But only one. Out of all of the sick and suffering people lying in that pool, Jesus heals the one. And although I believe that Jesus truly wanted to help the man he did heal, And not just physically, like we have said throughout about these miracles throughout this series, these miracles are called signs because they point to something else. They point to something greater. Jesus had a greater purpose in this miracle. And in this case, Jesus used this miracle to create a confrontation with the Pharisees. And through this confrontation, Jesus was able to reveal something very significant about Himself. This is what we read in the verses following our passage, beginning with verse 16. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted Him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill Him. Not only was He breaking the Sabbath, but He was even calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. So what does this sign do? It points to His divinity. It points to the fact that He is Jesus, Messiah, Son of God. And the truth is, even in our own lives, out of all of the things that God does or doesn't do in our lives, He often does them because He has a higher purpose, a greater reason. Sometimes being well doesn't mean physically whole. Sometimes being well means being one with God's purpose. And I think for each of us in our own way, Jesus does come to each one of us and say, "Do you want to get well?" Sometimes that means letting God use us beyond ourselves. Perhaps in our suffering, it allows God to use us to help those who are suffering themselves. And God calls us to be a conduit of His grace and love to a needy world. Perhaps your ailment is protecting you from some spiritual arrogance or temptation that would otherwise cause you to turn from God. I want you to listen to a prayer, and this isn't original with me, and I didn't write down who I stole this from. I just have it in my notes, so I'm just telling you, I stole it from somewhere. But when it comes to the question, do you want to get well, pray this prayer. "Lord, if it will be to your glory, heal suddenly. If it will glorify you more, heal gradually. If it will glorify you even more, may your servant remain sick for a while. And if it will glorify your name still more, take me to yourself in heaven." Do you want to get well? Jesus is the great physician. But there is another level to this question. It's obvious that this man suffers from more than physical illness. Listen to his response to Jesus' question. "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Verse 7. Did you hear what's in those words? "I have no one. I have no one." These are the words of a lonely man. He is forgotten, neglected, abandoned. He needs healing from loneliness. He needs healing for his heart. This pool was surrounded by lonely people, the sick and infirm, the elderly, the poor, beggars. And in some ways, I think this pool was the first century equivalent of a nursing home. And how many people today are abandoned in homes and institutions? Now, sometimes this is a family's best effort to offer care and comfort, and the family is there to support and to love. But so many people there are forgotten and lonely. I know when Marzell passed and I went into the nursing home, and you guys filled that whole hallway back in there. And I heard the stories of just how every day there were family there to love on her and treat her. But I also know of stories of people that go weeks, months, even years without anybody to see them. And I think of how heartbreaking that is. And that was the situation with so many around this pool. You see, the truth is, and some of us know this from experience, you don't have to be alone to be lonely, do you? This man was surrounded by people, but still he had no one. You see, all of the others around them had their own problems, their own issues. They were focused on getting their own needs taken care of. And that's almost a snapshot of our modern culture today. It has been called the lonely crowd. We are so connected today, and yet we are so isolated. There are lonely people where you work. There are lonely people you go to school with. There are lonely people in your neighborhood. And I hate to say it, and I wish I didn't have to say it, but friends, there are lonely people in the church. But Jesus is there for lonely people. For those who have no one, first of all, they should have me and you. We need to be there for others who have no one there for them. Because Jesus has called us to be that kind of people. He's called us to be a community, a body, a place of encouragement and love. But sometimes we get too busy, we get too caught up on our own stuff, and the lonely people are right there among us. One of my preacher friends tells a story about a family who came to visit their church. And one of their families had noticed a new family had come, and so they had went over to welcome them and introduce them. And in the process of these greetings, found out that they had just moved to the community. And so they asked them the question, well, how do you like the community here? You know, feeling rather proud of their town. And the new family said, it's terrible. They talked about how they'd moved here a few weeks ago, and no one has reached out to them. They've gotten to know no one. No one has welcomed them to the area. Well, after church was over, his family gets in their car and they start driving home, and they notice that the car in front of them is filled with this new family that they had introduced themselves that morning. And they became increasingly curious as they kept following this family all the way back to their neighborhood. And then they pulled into the house, the driveway right next door to their own house. They were the new family who had moved into the house next door, and they hadn't reached out to them at all. You talk about a Malox moment. That was one of them. The body of Christ is a fellowship of love, a fellowship of belonging, a fellowship of encouragement, of laughter, of hope, and of friends. We must be a fellowship where anyone can be at home. Do you need healing from loneliness? Do you want to get well? Well, Jesus is a friend to the lonely. As we peel back the layers of this question, do you want to get well? We see yet another layer. You see, the biggest thing afflicting this man may not have been his disability. It might not have been his loneliness. It may have been an oppressive religious system of meticulous rules and laws. He needs healing from religion. Now, that might sound like an odd thing for a preacher to say, but there's a difference between man-made religion and Jesus. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, these self-appointed guardians of this religious system, are all over this man because he's carrying his mat. They don't care that he was sick. They don't care that he's been made well. They don't care that he is walking for the first time in 38 years. All they care about is that he's carrying his mat on the Sabbath. Now, the law does say they are to do no work on the Sabbath, that they are to use that time to worship God and to honor God and to reflect on His truth, His law. But the Pharisees had spent hundreds of years deciding and contemplating just what counted as work and what didn't. And they had books filled with rules. This is work, this isn't work. And somewhere in all of the fine print in those books, it said, carrying a mat on the Sabbath is work. They would rather this man be lame, stuck on his mat, and the rules be observed, than they would have him healthy and walking around, but not following their rule. Sometimes the church is susceptible to the same trap. We can be more concerned about our own opinions, our own traditions, than we are the hearts and souls of needy and lonely people. In his book, The Unchurched Next Door, Tom Rainer calculates that there are as many as 34 million people in this country who are inclined to follow Jesus, believe the truth of Scripture, and be a part of a church community, but they have been pushed away, they have been turned off by negative experiences with the church. And a lot of these negative experiences happen because Christians or because churches go beyond the teaching and truth of Scripture and add our own things to it, or we try to follow the truth of Scripture, but we do it in an unloving and uncaring way. I had a member of a sister church in Virginia that had organized protests when a child who had contracted AIDS through a blood transfusion enrolled at a nearby public school. And I'm ministering at a sister church in the same town. We were the College Park Church of Christ, and they were another Church of Christ. And they organized these protests, and they took out a full-page ad in the paper. And I remember being put in these embarrassing situations where I had to apologize for what the people of God were doing and how they were treating this poor kid and this family, and having to say, that's not Jesus. That's not every church. That's not us. Tom Rainer says he could write a book called Christians Say the Dumbest Things. And some of us could probably add chapters to that book. Some of us could probably add a few paragraphs of dumb things we've said ourselves. And maybe some of you sitting here this morning have been hurt by a brother or sister in Christ, by a church. And if that's true, I'm sorry. Please accept my apology. But it's my hope and it's my prayer that you will understand the difference between who Jesus is and who His followers are and what they sometimes do. Don't blame Jesus for the fact that people who follow Him are still sinners. And we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Not one of us is perfect. Not one of us is any better than you. And we all need to look to Jesus. Do you need healing from religion? Do you want to get well? Look to Jesus. Do you want to get well? There is yet one more layer. You see, the greatest healing Jesus can give is not healing from physical illness. It is not healing from loneliness. It is not healing from man-made religion. It is healing from sin. It is spiritual healing. And Jesus leaves this healed man with a very important command. He says to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Ooh. Jesus' words indicate that this man's condition likely was the result, the consequence of some sin in his life. We don't know what that sin was. I've got no idea what he was doing 38 years before. I have no idea what was still going on in his heart, his mind, his life now. We don't know what it was that caused Jesus to seek him out and say, "Stop sinning, or else something worse may happen." But Jesus knows. Jesus knows. And Jesus knows my heart. And Jesus knows your heart. He knows each and every one of us. Now, this isn't to say that every illness or every ailment that we have is due to some sin on our part. In fact, elsewhere in John, Jesus tells a story which indicates clearly that that's not the case. Sometimes we get sick. Sometimes there is disease and disaster in this world simply because we live in a fallen world. And it's not your fault. It's not anything you did. God's not trying to get you for anything you did. It's not because there's sin in your life. It's simply because there's sin in this world. And until Jesus returns and God makes all things new again, that's a reality we're going to have to live with. But sometimes, sin does directly lead to suffering. Adultery can break up homes. Sexual immorality can lead to STDs. Drunkenness can lead to liver disease. Gluttony can lead to clogged arteries, high blood pressure, heart failure. You see, at their core, these aren't physical problems. Sure, a doctor can give you medication and help you alleviate some of the symptoms. But at their core, they're spiritual issues. They're heart issues. And only Jesus can heal that. Yet too often we are scratching the surface of the suffering, the itch. But we never deal with the disease. In fact, we live in a day and age where people specialize in trying to do away with the short-term consequences without ever addressing the cause of the problem. We don't deal with the sin. You see, people think, well, if I can do away with the consequences, then it's not really an issue. It's not really a problem. And so we have pills, we have surgery, we have therapist couches, and we have 1,000 rationalizations to help us accept why we did what we did. But none of it ever deals with the sin. We can blame our parents. We can blame our past. We can blame our DNA. We can blame our culture. We can blame the environment. We can claim everybody else does it. But we still carry around our guilt. We still have our shame. We have still sinned against a pure and holy God. We have rebelled against our Creator and our Savior. And no one can take that away. Nothing you do can do anything about that except for Him. The only one who can deal with the sin problem is Jesus. And that's exactly what He did on the cross. And there on the cross, He took every shameful action. He took every regrettable word. He took every abhorrent thought. He took every moment of selfishness, every act of neglect, every explosion of anger, every indulgence of lust. Every time you couldn't just help it. Every hurtful, hateful thing that ever came out of our mouths, all the way down to the deepest, darkest cesspools in our hearts that give rise to every unplanned, unfiltered, profane word. He took it all with Him to the cross. He died for every last bit of it. He carried the weight of it all. It hung there with Him. The shame was pounded there into His hands. The guilt was thrust into His side. The blame was pounded into His brow. The disgrace flowed from the ribbons of flesh on His back and the holes in His hands and feet until it lay in pools on the ground. That's what provides healing from sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 in the New Living Translation says this: "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." You want healing for what matters most? You want spiritual healing? Healing from your sin? It's available through what Jesus did on the cross. Do you want to get well? The Bible tells us how. In Acts 2:38 it says this: "Each of you must turn from your sins and turn to God." That's what the Bible calls repentance. "And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Do you want to get well? That's the ultimate answer. And are you able to look Jesus in the eye and say, "Yes, Lord, yes, I want to get well"? Maybe you're sitting here this morning, and this morning is the morning you say yes to Jesus. You say yes to the Savior that died for you on the cross and paid the price for your sins. Some of us may need to say yes on a smaller level. One of these other levels we need to talk about. Jesus is wanting to provide some healing for your heart, some healing for some other issue in your life. And today is the day you seek Him in prayer and you say yes. "Yes, Lord, I want to get well." We're going to stand and sing. And if you need to say yes, come see me through these doors. We're going to have people up to pray with you, either here at the cross or back here in the back of the room. But if you need to say yes to God, come see one of us. Let us speak with you, pray with you. Would you please be standing as we sing this morning?